We're going to read from God's Word and from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew's Gospel. It's the passage that we know as the Great Commission. It doesn't say anywhere it is the Great Commission, but you know there are a few of these passages. You think of the great commandment, or the greatest commandment, is that we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Somebody's kindly put the page number up, page 835. You'll be able to see. I wasn't sure that you had Bibles that you were using. I hope I'm using the same version, but I'm on the Northern Ireland version, or the Nearly Inspired version, or whatever it's been come to be called, and I'm sure you're probably in the same. Matthew chapter 28, and we're beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end." And I think the original says the very end of all days, which is an interesting way of putting it. The Great Commission. You know, if somebody asks you during the week what the minister preached about, well, you can say it was one word, or in one word, it was all. Because if you think for a moment or two and you wonder how you begin to lay out this passage, would you lay it out in 3 points or 4 points or whatever? I think the most simple way of looking at it is just looking at it as Jesus talking about all. And mostly people start with all authority. But I think in some ways that's to miss the point a wee bit, just starting where it says all authority, because there's something that goes before that. All the disciples, as they then were gathered together in a particular place. And to, I suppose, carry on from the theme of the children's address, they were there even at a particular time. They were in a particular place and on a particular date. So it's a very real thing. This is not some sort of mystic experience that they had. It wasn't some sort of dream that they had in the middle of the night, but there was reality to it. They gathered in a particular place at a particular time, particular people. And it was all of the disciples. It was the 11 of them. And they did a particular thing, and that was when they saw him, they all worshipped him. What other reaction can you have to the Lord Jesus Christ than to fall and to worship him? You know, what are we here for today? Surely we are here to worship him. A friend of mine in the ministry, I'm not sure how much I share his theology, but I used to be on a committee with him and another man in the Coleraine Presbytery. And when they were students in the 1950s, that's going back a while and gives you his age, they were at Trinity College in Dublin and they were studying engineering. And they and another fellow shared rooms in a boarding house. And on a Sunday, they would go to the churches in Dublin. And the two men that I knew apparently come back one Sunday. They come back to lunch. And one had been to a service where there was an elderly minister, and he was talking about, well, he missed his place a couple of times, and he blew this and that and the other. The other was talking about a younger man, and they were talking about the enthusiasm that he had. And their friend, who was actually Church of Ireland, he was sitting there. He's eating his meat and his vegetables and whatever else and not saying very much. And one of them said to him, they'd been rather critical of the ministers they had heard, one said to him, "Where did you go today?" And he said, I went to worship God. I went to worship God. Isn't that something we always need to remember as we walk through the door of the church? We are here to worship God. A time-honored place, a place that's been set apart for that really and nothing else, the worship of the living and the true God. And that's what the 11 disciples, Judas had hung himself, that's what the 11 disciples gathered here. Jesus had told them to come to Galilee to meet him there on the mountain. And they were there to worship him, to give him all worth, to bow before the one who made him. And then the second all that you see here is all authority, isn't it? All authority in heaven and on earth. Have you ever thought of the authority that God has? He has an authority over nature, doesn't he? A phenomenal authority. Jesus showed that he was able in his life upon earth to say to the winds and the waves, be still. Wonder if you've ever been out in a storm in a boat? Have you ever been scared by it? I remember someone saying to me that a previous generation to me, they've been on the Liverpool ferry, and he said, for the first half of the journey, you were scared you were going to die. And for the second half, you were scared you weren't going to die. It was so rough that death would have been a great escape. And I don't think he was totally joking. I remember once being on a channel ferry to Ostend, and the very deck chairs seemed to be tipping over. And I suppose deck chairs are designed not to tip over. It was rough, but it was short, so it wasn't so bad. But Jesus was able to say, peace, be still, be still. The wind and the waves, his authority over illness and disease. Isn't that some authority? I was hospital chaplain in Coleraine for 7 or 8 years, and one of the saddest things happened there. There was a nursing auxiliary, and she went home on the Thursday night, and she took a brain aneurysm, and they kept her body intact over the weekend. As they came and they took the corneas, and as they took the kidneys, as they took bits of liver, as all sorts of things, the technical term, as they harvested all the organs. And they could do that, and that was amazing in a way, and it was her own colleagues that nursed her until that was all over. But you know, nobody was walking into intensive care in Coleraine and saying, let's not go that route. Surely everything's intact except the brain. Surely we can just put her together again. But Jesus had that authority over nature. You look up at the skies, and what do you see? You see stars. You know, stars in the sky are a bit like the national debt. You know, when you hear it talked about trillions and trillions and millions, and it's meaningless, isn't it? It's a number that defies our understanding. We're like a three-year-old. I have a three-year-old granddaughter, and she goes to play school, and I tell her in 2 hours' time you're going to play school, and she says, what's that, Granda? Is that five? You know, our ability to understand those numbers are like a three-year-old's ability to understand 2 hours. You know, I did a wee bit of reference on this, and if you take 2 drops of water, there are more molecules of water in 2 drops than there are stars in the universe. Isn't that amazing? You begin to look at things in detail, and people do, but you don't even begin to scratch the surface, but yet Jesus has all authority. All authority over the natural world, of course he has, but also all authority over the spiritual world. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins, he has all authority over them. No doctor has really authority over the human condition, no matter how good they are, not only will their patients die, but they also will pass away. But Jesus has all authority over not only the human condition, but the spiritual condition. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins are brought to life. Sometimes we get the impression it's how much the man can shout, or it's how winsome the preacher might be, or maybe it's some other measure that we use. Maybe it's how sweet the music is that people will respond to it. But no, it has to be. It has to be always a work of the Holy Spirit. All authority. What other alls are mentioned here? All nations. All nations are mentioned. You know, if you look up an encyclopedia or whatever, it's 195, 197 nations. And I'm sure as soon as you grab a number, there will be people out there who will say, but we should be part of that. The Palestinian people have argued to be part of it. Apparently, there's two nations that aren't part of the United Nations that have observer status. That's the Palestinians, and that's the Holy See, Rome. Neither are members, but they're seen in other ways by others or whoever as countries. But there's other dependencies and islands, and I'm sure some of them would like to be thought of as a nation, would like to be promoted to that. But the one thing that strikes me is that the world is very small. If you were going to be a missionary 100 years ago, the best means of travel certainly would have been ship. And it would, if it was far flung, it would be days rather than probably more days than it takes hours today. But the other thing that is remarkable and striking is that the nations have come to us. Northern Ireland isn't the most ethnically diverse place, but still the nations pour in here. I have a daughter, and she teaches in Harrieville. She teaches P1. And I keep thinking, well, you know, you have to be really smart to teach P1, but you're not allowed to make jokes against teachers. But in some ways, you do have to be, because half her class on the first day don't speak any English. Half of her class don't speak any English. Now, I don't know what you do with that. Well, there's a wee bit of a clue. One of the classroom assistants is, I think, either Romanian or Bulgarian. When I started off in the ministry, I was friend with a man by the name of Tom in Oma. And Tom had a life as a paramilitary, and he was gloriously converted. Tom's game plan was to buy a camper van, which he did, and to put Bibles in all the lockers below the seats and everywhere else. And I think he started off going to Poland and then Romania, and he talked about going to Bulgaria. At that time, if you were caught taking Bibles into Bulgaria, it didn't really have a very good ending. But Bulgaria now comes to Harrieville, now comes to Ballymena. Taking the gospel to all nations sometimes doesn't even need a plane ticket. Isn't God gracious that he allows us to do it? I have two women in my parish area, and they're both from County Clare. Not so often you get that opportunity, and they come in and out a little bit to church. One married her husband in Australia, and of course the sister then came to visit, and she found a husband in Martinstown, and it was all happy ever after. But you see the way that God would bring people of all nations. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? Do you see it as a nuisance, or how do you begin to relate to it? Do you have a game plan for your life, how God might use it? You know, there are two things I haven't mentioned that usually on these Sundays, there's a young man I always mention. Well, he's getting older. He's about 40, 45 years of age, and he grew up on Money Dig when I was there. Always says he was the wisest man in the place, because the Sunday that I started there, he went to university in England. He got out, so that sort of placed him in age. But Alistair went to school in Kilray, and he went to Dalriada. And as I usually joke, well, if you do that, you're fluent in Russian, aren't you? Well, that Sunday he left and went to Nottingham University and ended up with a first in English and German, or rather Russian and German, was the start, really, of a missionary career. And because of what he has been able to do in Kiev, in the Russian-speaking world, there are 30 churches today. 30 churches who have a minister. 30 churches. Because he teaches men in seminary, a seminary that started out of a concert, the Messiah, which is a strange way to start anything, but the Lord used it among the Kiev Symphony Orchestra. And there are 30 churches where the gospel will be preached this Sunday that weren't equipped or weren't in existence before he did that. There's another young girl, and I've been very excited by her. She's married to a minister. She's a girl of 34. She's just had her fourth child. She's married to a minister in Donegal. It's a Reformed Presbyterian church. I'm afraid the musicians would get a day off there. They usually have about 15. Last Sunday, her fourth child was baptized. Three wee boys fell in the house with wee boys looking for a wee girl. Wee girl was baptized last Sunday. Of course, friends and family came to it. And they had 125. But they had 60 or 70 local Roman Catholic folk who came. Why? Because Joanne goes after them. And on the back of the very nice pink order of service for a baptism, full color photograph and everything else, what was there? An invitation to a Christianity Explored course. And they will be there. Because you can't have friendship evangelism with acquaintances. But if you go out of your way to make friends, that's a very different thing, isn't it? Isn't that determined evangelism? That God would use her and use her husband in the weakest of a situation? You know, people go in their hundreds to McElhenney's and Ballybofey, and the wee church is around the corner. And last Sunday, they went in their tens, and they had lunch, and they had everything that you might think would go with that, and pray that a few of them, if not all of them, would think seriously about coming back. Oh, they all worshipped, all authority, all nations. Teach them all things that I have commanded you. Teach them all things. Make disciples. Isn't that sometimes what we miss? You know, someone has said that sometimes evangelism is about blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out. Blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out. Isn't that a very poor thing, isn't it? You see, it's about a life's work. It's not merely about a night or a day or a week or whatever. It's about a life's work. It's about that level of commitment to people around you. Teach them all things. All things is, well, in one way, it's Genesis to Revelation. All things in another way is it's about a worshiping congregation. It's about giving up on gathering together to worship God. It's about that, isn't it? It's important. In some ways, it's about the ordinary. Shouldn't really have two illustrations about my granddaughter, but you know, she's just sort of getting good with the talking. And when I call her a joker, she says, no, you're a joker. And I say, Maisie, what are you? Well, she says, I'm just ordinary. You know, isn't it good to be ordinary? Not to be a legend in your own mind, not to think too much of yourself, but to be ordinary. God has ordinary means. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them all things. Isn't that amazing that he gives that task to his disciples, and through his disciples, he gives it to the church as it gathers all things? And, you know, the end is comforting, isn't it? And he says, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age until there are no days, until there's no days left. You see, there's no place, there's no situation, there's no difficulty or hardship that you will not face, be that as a child, be that as a teenager, be that in middle age, old age, or infirmity or whatever. There's no situation that any of us will face where God has said, oh, well, no, I don't bother with that anymore. You're too old. You're too insignificant. You know, going back to what we said to the children, his eye is on the sparrow. And what the hymn writer says, and he watches over me. I don't think it's the greatest hymn, or maybe not one you want to sing, but I think it's well worth it for those two words. His eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over me. I will be with you. Jesus had to go. If we had time, we could look at that passage in John 16, where he talked about he would have to go so that the Holy Spirit might come. But the Holy Spirit is the one, the comforter who comes and dwells us, the one that we grieve so much as we sin against him, but still there, dwelling within us, giving us the power that we need in all of these situations. Think about it. They all worshipped. All authority. All nations. Teach them all things. And he will be with us all the days until there are no days left.